The message this morning is entitled, Fallen from Grace. Fallen from Grace. We're going to be starting a message series in the book of Galatians. And we're going to take a look this morning anyway at chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul writes in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, Father, as your people. Lord, we thank you again for little brother Aaron and his putting his trust in you and now has become a member of the body of Christ and has the promise of eternal life and will rejoice with us in heaven. And Lord, well, he rejoices even now. But Lord, we pray today for your word. We pray for your truth. We pray for your gospel. It has not changed. It's still the same. It's still just as powerful to save, Lord. And so we pray that we be faithful stewards of what you have once for all given, this free gift in Christ Jesus, which we have and celebrate this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There is no other saving gospel. And there never will be. The gospel is non-negotiable. Anything other than the biblical faith established by the apostles and prophets, those essential truths delivered to the saints once for all, and it is no longer the good news. Quote, there is no other gospel, there will be none, writes Charles Erdman in his 1925 exposition, The General Epistles. He goes on to say, its content will be more fully understood, its implications will be developed, its predictions will be fulfilled, but it will never be supplemented or succeeded or supplanted. Amen. Close quote. The greatest news in all the world is that Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again to set men free.
Amen.
So why would anyone want to mess with that? And why would anyone who has tasted Christ's liberty again submit to sin's enslavement and put themselves under God's judgment by attempting a works-based salvation? Of the Christians in Galatia who were being led away, or as Paul writes in the King James, New King James, bewitched into error, as they were being led away into error by the Judaizers and their works of the law like circumcision, Paul cautions in Galatians 5, verse 4, writing, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." I believe to be Paul's earliest letter. In it, he adamantly warns us that having been liberated by Christ and starting out well, not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is legalism in all its forms, or the law, if you will, the Mosaic law in this case, and thus become a debtor and cursed of God. If you turn with me to chapter 5 in this epistle, verses 1 and 3, Paul speaks of this liberty. In chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Now, whether Paul writes to Galatian churches in northern or southern Central Asia Minor, which is what we know to be modern-day Turkey, we don't know. It's been argued for a long time. Now, this letter was, however, a circulating letter. So I'm sure one way or the other, because we have it today, it made its way around the bases. Amen. Centuries before Christ, the tribes from Gaul, what we know as modern France, they settled the north central region of Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Galatia had both an ethnic, that title, that name, Galatia, or the Galatians had both an ethnic and eventual political implication, because in 25 BC, the territory of Galatia there became a Roman province that also incorporated cities to the south, like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Pisidian Antioch. So if the letter is addressed to northern Galatia, then Paul and his apostolic band started the Galatian churches on his second missionary trip. If addressed to southern Galatia, then he started those churches on his first missionary trip. That's the argument, you see. Now the former, to the north, would date the letter around AD 54 or 55. If the latter, to the south, that's where it was sent to, and that's who he's writing to, which seems to have the strongest support, then he wrote the letter at the conclusion of his first missionary trip, and he wrote it from Antioch as early as AD 48, just prior to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But whichever region is beside the point. So don't get tangled up in those arguments. The point, which is Paul's admonition of the Galatian Christians and any today who would preach any other gospel or who would be led astray by any other gospel. That's the point. Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. Or we miss the jewels at our feet because we're gazing at the stars. Now, some themes that have been suggested for the letter are liberty in Christ, justification by grace through faith alone, and the gospel of grace. Those are some themes. Another might be, don't be fooled by a false gospel. Or as R.C. Sproul puts it, what's wrong with you people? Now the Galatians were deserting the good news for bad news. Because again, there is no other good news or gospel by which men might be saved than that of God's divine grace in Christ Jesus and his cross. And of course, when I refer to the cross, I mean all that that entails, the resurrection, the ascension. And Paul states this in Galatians 1, verse 6 and part of 7. He says in the end of verse 6, well, first he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's as though Paul is saying this different gospel in which you are being tricked into following is no gospel at all. There's nothing good about it. See, there's no other version in which it can still be called the gospel or the good news. And the Galatians, they were not simply turning to another gospel as though God allows for an alternate or advanced option. In this case, it was the legalism of Judaism that was being added to grace. And it is a perversion of the one true gospel, which is by faith alone, against which Paul administers a severe warning of this other gospel by which men try to be saved. And given his unique conversion experience on the road to Damascus and his commissioned apostleship by the risen Lord himself, his warning bears divine authority and is credible. And why do I say that? Because he's being challenged. Like most who speak the truth today. His apostleship had been brought into question in Galatia by those who denied Christ and the gospel. The argument was that Paul was never one of the 12 apostles. That he was not instructed by Christ and his apostleship was not authentic. Therefore, he had no divine authority. He doesn't know what he's talking about. As Charles Spurgeon would describe their accusation against Paul, quote, he is only a retailer of other men's goods, close quote. That's what they were saying about Paul. But right out of the gate, Paul addresses his detractors. Paul was not one to back down. Amen. Paul didn't say, I better quit then, or I've had enough. He was not called by the other apostles or any other Christian group, although he later was confirmed by them, in Galatians 2, verse 9, especially Peter, the inner three. You see, his apostleship came directly from the risen Jesus and God the Father. We read it in verse 1. Paul. That's how he starts the letter. Paul, an apostle. Not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And of course, you can read his personal experience, that encounter with the risen Lord, and his being a witness of the risen Lord in Acts 9, 22 and chapter 26. See, Jesus had multiple disciples, over 70 or more even. Disciples mean learner or pupil. An apostle is one who is sent by a particular authoritative person having that person's authority. Jesus is the ultimate apostle. He was sent and authorized by the Father. Jesus in turn sent and authorized the apostles who carried Jesus' authority. And some of this is from my research in Sproul's work. To give him that credit. You see, Paul was one who was born out of time, he said. First Corinthians, as one born out of time. Don't want to skip the similitude there. That's 1 Corinthians 15:8 is where he states that. An apostle had to have been a witness to the risen Christ. That was one of the qualifications. There are no apostles today. Oh, there might be an apostle if you wanted to defined as one who is sent, but there are no true apostles with that authority today. But to reject the apostles' authority was to reject Jesus' authority. To reject Jesus' authority was to reject God's authority. And Paul wanted his readers to know that the gospel he defends is not from man, but was revealed to him by Christ himself personally. Amen. Galatians 1, verse 11 through 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." On that Damascus Road experience. Now, legalism comes in various forms, but here the Galatians, knowing better, were attempting to be righteous before God by turning to the Mosaic law and its works. That's what they were being duped into. In Galatians 4, verse 10 and 11, Paul says this to them, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." When he refers to the grace of God in contrast to the requirements of the law. You see, the Galatians, they hadn't been converts for very long. And the text seemed to suggest that they were in the process of turning. They weren't fully over there yet, but they were getting there, and Paul got report of it. And so he sends out this, if you will, reproach. Oh, I'm sure it was loving. But they were in the process. Verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away," or that you are soon removed in the King James, "but you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." You see, however desperately men might try, you cannot mix grace and works. Amen. These are contrary to one another. One has nothing to do with the other. Amen. In Romans 11, verse 6, Paul explains it this way. He says, "And if by grace, which is God's undeserved favor through faith in Christ, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace," Paul says. In other words, salvation would not be a free gift, but an obligation on God's part, a reward for human efforts. And I'm sure you know as well as I do, you cannot obligate God. As Warren Wiersbe states it on the matter, he says, quote, "Law means I must do something to please God, while grace means that God has finished the work for me and all I need to do is believe on Christ." Amen. Salvation, he goes on, "salvation is not by faith in Christ plus something. It is by faith in Christ alone. Nothing can be added to faith in Christ to secure eternal life." Oh, how we try to, though. It's like it's ingrained in our nature. You don't work, you don't eat. So it's hard for us to grasp that if we don't work, we don't get saved. But that's another gospel. Now see, the law is good, Paul says. It's holy. And it is good. And it is just. Romans 7, 16. But it cannot save. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Christ, however, has fulfilled the law. Amen. And he is the end of the law on our behalf. Amen. For righteousness, Paul writes in Romans 10, 4, "For righteousness to everyone who believes." Hallelujah, Brother Aaron. For your faith. Amen. For you now, in God's courtroom, are declared righteous. I know he's not sitting there, but that's where he would be. And you're his proxy, his mom. The Old Testament law, including the Sabbath, were but a shadow of things to come. The reality, the substance, Paul says, is of Christ, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And now that he has come, we no longer follow that which was merely a shadow. Amen. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Amen. See, those who would lead you back under the shadow of the law and its requirements rob you of your spiritual rewards and the blessings of Christ, which is relationship with God the Father through him and his mercy and grace. Amen. And Paul tells these bewitched Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's what it is to be in Christ, the love of God, demonstrated in his Son whom he sent to die for us on a cross, be buried, and to rise again. And that by that grace we have eternal life. By what Christ did. Again, the reality is of Christ. He is the object of our faith. See, faith has to have an object. Oh, it's a noun and a verb, and you can find different uses for the word, pistis, faith, but the saving faith we speak of in the gospel, or is preached in the gospel, the object is Christ. Anything other than the gospel of grace in Christ, and it fails miserably. There is only bondage and the curse of God. That's why later in the letter Paul writes that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5 verse 9. False teaching often starts out, you see, with the smallest error. It's subtle sometimes. Well, sometimes it's blatant. People get itching ears. But usually it's small and subtle and it creeps in. And in this case, it's those Judaizers, and it's intentional, these false teachers. Oh, you got to have the law. You might have some grace, but you got to have the plus. You got to have the law. You got to be circumcised. And this leaven, the leaven that leavens the whole lump, this error, it quickly spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. The plain truth of the gospel is then contaminated. It's complicated, and people are soon led astray, and they're robbed of the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that assurance. And so in Paul's day, it was the Judaizers and the gospel plus Moses. In our time, it is still the gospel plus in many places. You want to be saved? Well, obey these rules and join this select group. Because they've got the real goods, they say, or supposed enlightenment, another gospel, if you will, a different gospel, which is not good news. Mormonism teaches a grace plus works salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses teach a grace plus works salvation. Zoroastrianism, which is a very old religion in Iran, where it started anyhow. Mazda is the name of their chief god. Those who drive a Mazda, anyhow. Which I got one. But Zoroastrianism and Islam, they teach a grace plus works salvation. There's other groups. Freemasonry teaches works-based salvation. The Roman Catholic Church holds that faith is necessary for salvation. Grace is necessary. Christ is necessary. But that justification is not by faith alone, but rather it is faith plus works. That is, grace plus merit equals justification in their catechism. You see, according to Roman Catholicism, it's Christ and us working together for our salvation. It's almost like, well, thank you, Jesus, for getting me this far. I'll take it from here. Woe to that person. Spurgeon. scroll, he observes that Martin Luther, who fueled the Protestant Reformation in 1517 when he penned his 95 thesis to the church, the castle door at Wittenberg, the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, if I got that right. But Luther took a stand and he said, no, that's not the gospel. Amen. What about us? What stand do we take? An attempt at works-based salvation in any form or fashion, be it religious rituals, receiving the ordinances, keeping covenants, secret societies, serving others, joining the right group or the right church, speaking the right Christianese, championing young people, trying to keep the law, doing this and doing that, etc., etc., and you have turned from God's sovereign will for salvation and are fallen from grace. If that's how you think, you're saved. All those things, some of those things are good. Nothing wrong with the application of our salvation, the application of our faith, the results. But we should never think that it's by works of any kind, any ritual of any kind. We had a baptism this morning. That's not what saves. That's a step of obedience. That's a symbol, that's a public profession. I identify with Christ and this body. And there's also the erroneous idea that salvation is achieved through suffering and or poverty. That is the attempt to make suffering in and of itself salvific. It's funny to me how, and I'm not picking on anybody, I don't know this person, obviously Mother Teresa and others who live in such an impoverished or seemingly in suffrage and stuff as if it makes them so holy. It's not how destitute you are or how persecuted you are that makes you any more saved than you already are by grace through faith in Christ. And although our faith is refined by it, we are not saved through suffering or impoverishment. We suffer because we are saved. Our good works are because we are saved. Not vice versa. Kierkegaard, I can't pronounce his name, Soren, whatever that, I think, I'm going to hesitate what I say he's from, his culture, but I read one of his little books once, a philosopher more than anything. Makes the comment, which is true, despite who it's from, it's true. We obey and are accepted. We are accepted, therefore we obey. That's how you think of it. That's how we think. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to believe on Christ and His gospel of grace. That's the good news Paul adamantly defends in this letter. If I had to rely on my works, my merits to be saved to get to heaven, I would constantly be living a complete misery. Amen. Or according to Roman Catholicism, I would never get out of purgatory. Amen. Which does not exist, folks. The only one whose works are good enough for justification is Jesus. That's why you have to have Jesus, because your works aren't good enough, right, Sproul? You can work as hard as you can from now until kingdom come. And when that kingdom comes, if all you have are your works, you will perish forever. If you go back to works, and if you believe in Christ, this is the Christian, but you're turning away from the gospel, you have no Savior left. In other words, as the Apostle Peter said, who else are we going to go to, Lord? You have the words of life. Amen. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the man, Jesus the Christ, Amen. To paraphrase. Who else and where else do we go if not Him and His grace and His gospel? To turn from the free gift of the one gospel is to turn away from God Himself. Think about that. It's to turn from God's will. It is, in other words, disobedience. Galatians 1 verse 4, right? Paul said there, who gave Himself for our sins, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's the Lord's will. That's his sovereign purpose and plan. Amen. And the Apostle Paul is shocked that these Galatian converts are even considering it. Not only considering it, but for having done it so quickly. Paul is astonished. He marveled. He's not pulling punches here. In other words, to Paul, it's like spitting in God's face to go to any other bad news, to go to a bad news. I don't want to call it another gospel because, as Paul says, as he corrected himself, it's not another gospel. There's only one. And that's how God has put it down. Now the Greek word there for marvel in verse 6, I marvel, I'm astonished. It's not matzo in the Greek. It's used to describe one's expression at seeing a miracle throughout the New Testament, like Jesus walking on water, raising the dead. Oh my gosh. It's not like Paul is a bit concerned, in other words, but rather he's taken aback. He's in awe at the foolishness of their so quickly deserting the gospel of grace which they had received and for a time ran well. Notice that these are not non-believers he's speaking to. They ran well for a time, so don't let us think that we can't be tricked. We cannot be bewitched. Don't be careful of that. And having research in my research and Sproul again, he points out that it is as though Paul is saying, as I said earlier, what's wrong with you people? Not only have you moved away from the gospel, he writes, but he's speaking to Paul here, what Paul might be saying. What's wrong with you people? Not only have you moved away from the gospel, but I was hardly gone from your midst before you turned in another direction and began listening to the heretics who are distorting the gospel that you heard preached among you. That's kind of like what Paul is saying here. I marvel. In the strongest way possible, Paul writes that these perverters of the good news of the gospel, once delivered, these perverters are to be anathema, cursed. In other words, they're to be damned by God. It's harsh, but it needs to be. So much so, he says it twice here. And we find that term anathema. We also find it in 1 Corinthians 16:22, where there Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Anathema. O Lord, come, he writes. Maranatha. And Paul, in this indictment, he not only includes himself and the other apostolic band members in this warning, but any angel from heaven as well. Let them be accursed. You read it there in verse 7 through 9. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Notice he says it twice, which further hammers it home. That's the point. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned by God. Accursed. Anathema. That's the interesting thing about Muhammad and Islam. Supposedly he received all of that revelation from an angel in the 7th century AD. Some say it was Gabriel. But it was an angel from heaven. He received all that false gospel, that false news, which eventually birthed Islam. I find that interesting. Paul's ministry came not from men, neither did his message. He was not a man pleaser. Paul was not a man pleaser. He wasn't a crowd pleaser. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't any of those things. He did one thing. He had one task and he achieved it. He preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. to the Gentiles.
Amen.
And this is evident by the life he lived and the suffering he endured for the sake of preserving the good news of Christ, a Christ crucified, the Christ crucified and raised for our justification by grace through faith alone, not grace plus this or that. Verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" That is difficult for a preacher. Unless you've done it, you don't know how hard that is for a man of God who preaches the gospel as it is given in Scripture to preach that regardless of ridicule or maybe suffering or disappointing certain people. It's very easy to get caught up in wanting everyone to like you. But as you've heard me say on multiple occasions, I'm not here necessarily for you to like me. I pray you do. I'm here to preach God's word so that it might dwell in you richly. So Paul was not a man pleaser. Later on, of course, he's going to confront Peter face to face for trying to be a man pleaser. Barnabas too jumped in there with Peter when the Jews came, which we'll get to eventually. But as I finish out, let me just say this, and again, I hate to continue to quote him, but Sproul is right. R.C. Sproul is right to state that the issue of justification by faith alone is no minor incidental matter. It is the article on which the church stands or falls, and how true that is. The gospel of grace, the grace and the gospel, that's what the church stands or falls on, that doctrine. But while we are to be guarded, you see, against legalism, and this is me, that while we are to be guarded against legalism, we must not fall prey to antinomianism, which means, in other words, it's the opposite extreme error of supposed freedom from God's moral law. See, there are those that try to be legal, and there's those that say, well, I'm not bound to any kind of morality. My liberty in Christ allows me to live like a hellion and licentiously, and I get away with it. No. So we got to be careful of those extremes. We do not equate God's grace with license to sin. Neither are we called to lead an immoral lifestyle. God forbid, Paul said in Romans 6. And although not saved by good works, Christians are saved unto good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. But dear church, let us not confuse salvation itself, which is by grace through faith alone, with the marks of our salvation in Christ, which is the change within and the manifestation without. But nonetheless, Paul here addresses the heresy of salvific legalism that seeks to contaminate the gospel of God's grace toward men once for all. Following the millennial reign of Christ, at the close of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, we read of the great white throne judgment. And here books are opened, we're told. The books are open containing human works, given the context of the passage. And then there is the book of life, which is also opened. And it's the record of God's redeemed, their names in that book. Redeemed by grace and the gospel of Christ. And those not found in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the place of eternal punishment. It's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:41, you either follow Christ or you follow Satan. There's no line in the road. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. And we've got to ask, which of the books is my name to be found. I pray it's in the book of life. There's only one pure gospel that saves sinners, beloved. And it is the gospel of grace, freely given by God in His crucified, buried, and risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we think for one second that our justification of life is achieved by some advanced enlightenment, any merit on our part, or retained by any work we do, then we also have been bewitched. And we have become estranged from Christ, and we too are fallen from grace. The righteous live by their faith, not by their works, in which no one is declared righteous or is made acceptable to God. Galatians 2:16. And so next Sunday, church, we'll pick up and we'll continue with this series with the Judaizers and Paul's continued defense of his apostleship and the gospel of grace. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. Watch over and bless us, Lord. May You encourage us always, Lord, in Your Spirit and Your Word, that we stand firm, that we be the body of Christ, the people of God, that we never turn left or right, but that we always stay on the path You've laid before us, Father, and we run the race well. Lord, we praise You and magnify You and help us in these understandings, Lord, that You've given us in Your holy word. May it take root in our life, in our hearts and our minds. May we meditate on them daily. We pray these things in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.